In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. There's always a hidden reality that we must be able to find so that it is no longer hidden. It's always happening. There's always a real story going on, and most of the time we only know a portion of it. It's very important to be able to learn to see the truth of things. And most of the truth of things is hidden from our eyes until we are able to see. It's very important. Throughout all of life, every interaction you have, there is a basic truth, and many times, most of the time, the vast majority of the time, the externals of that reaction do not contain that truth, or they don't elucidate that truth. We must learn to think spiritually, and we must learn to see the hidden things of life. And there's one place, I don't know where it is, because, you know, when you read the spiritual, you read the Holy Fathers and you read the Desert Fathers, it all kind of blends into one because it's all the same message, basically. But there is a father who described basically that salvation is to be able to know the truth of things. If you know the truth of things, there must be truth within you, right? And Jesus Christ is the truth. So certainly, if you know the truth of things, then certainly you must be in a very exalted, perfect spiritual state. So that's a good definition of salvation, in my opinion, to know the truth of things. So we have a story today where there is an external reality. They see what's happening. They see there's a paralytic. They see that he's raised. They see that he takes up his bed. Jesus had said, with a word, rise, take up thy bed. And he did. Everybody knows it's the Sabbath. Everybody knows the rules of the Sabbath. All these things are well known to everybody. They can see them with their eyes and hear with their ears. They know these things. Those are the external things, and they're not untrue. But there is a deeper, more critically important truth that the Jews certainly did not see. And one would hope that the paralytic did see. As far as I know, we don't know anything about him, his name or anything else. So let me tell you the story first and tell you some of the outward things and what they're pointing to. But then we'll talk about really the most critical take home if you read about this paralytic. If you read about the paralytic, you'd better be thinking this and praying this and living this, or else you don't understand the story. So there's a Feast of the Jews. This is around mid-Pentecost. So it's around this time, actually, because the period of time between Pascha and Pentecost is about 50 days, and this actually occurred during that period of time. Pentecost is a Jewish feast. It was the feast that was about the bringing of the law. So then the Holy Spirit came on that feast to show us how to fulfill the law. So there's this Feast of the Jews, and Jesus comes up to Jerusalem for the feast. And there's this pool called Bethesda, has five porticos, and all these people are sitting by it. It was used to wash the animals before sacrifice. And when the water was stirred up by an angel, then one person, only one person, got healed, just one. And if you listen carefully to the services, you'll know that the angel that came down was Michael. And he would stir up the water, and then one person could get down and be healed, and everybody else had to wait for the next time that the water would be stirred up, perhaps yearly, perhaps more often. It doesn't really say how often that it was done, but it was very seldom. And so Jesus sees this man who's been laying as a paralytic by this portico for many, many years, a long period of time, a period of time that's just short of 40. And 40 is a very perfect number in Christian theology, because 40 is the combination, or should I say the multiplication of 4 and 10. Through the four Gospels, we learn the perfection of the commandments. But he wasn't quite 40, but he was been laying there for a long time. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And he says, I don't have any man that would bring me down. Being a paralytic, he would need one or two people at least to bring him down. And of course, by that time, someone else would get down before him. And the Lord says, rise, take up thy bed, and be walking. And he did. And, of course, the Lord can say just with a word, he can heal. Now, The water, of course, reminds us of baptism. And before the baptism that was instituted by Jesus Christ, there could be, people could be filled with the Spirit in sort of rare circumstances. But now it's available to everyone. So baptism heals everyone. The pool of Bethesda healed one person at a time. Baptism heals everyone of all of their infirmities. And that's what it's, the symbolism is there of the pool and of the angel able to heal only one person. Jesus Christ can heal everybody through baptism. And then, of course, the man is walking, taking his bed, and going to his home, obeying the Lord, which is what we should do after baptism, and doing his work, and laboring. Because we must have labor after baptism, or it's of no consequence whatsoever. There's no labor after baptism. And he's questioned by the Jews, showing their incredible blindness, or shall we say their paralysis, the paralysis of their minds. Because a man was just healed on the Sabbath day. Is it good to do evil on the Sabbath day or good? Everybody knows. It's good to do good, and it's evil to do evil. And on a day of worship, is it good to do good or evil? Everyone knows. They didn't seem to know that it was not good to do good on the Sabbath day. So he was pointing that out to them. And we should understand that their paralysis was so complete that they could not see that a man had been healed. They should rejoice. And instead they were questioning Christ because, of course, they had hidden agendas, didn't they? They wanted to take Christ out. He was a threat to them. They wanted things the way they were. They wanted to be elites. They wanted to be able to have the perks of their office. And they wanted to be able to rule. And Jesus wasn't about those things. So they were afraid of Jesus. They were so afraid of Jesus that they, when a man was healed, they ignored it. They could care less about the man being healed. So Jesus later sees the man, and he finds the man in the temple, a good place to be when you've just been healed by God. And he says to him, "Thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." So the real problem is not the man's legs or any disease or any temporal condition. The problem with man is sin. And Jesus can heal physical and spiritual infirmities. So that's basically the story. And it definitely points that baptism is the way that we are brought into the church and have complete healing. And that healing is not just of the body, because eventually we will be resurrected and have a perfect body, but it's also of the soul, preeminently of the soul, where the soul becomes perfect, united to God in all things, like God in all things, obtaining his likeness. We already have his image because we were made in his image, and we are to obtain his likeness. Now, what is the hidden reality? Perhaps it's not so hidden. Perhaps it's very obvious to you. I hope it's obvious to you. There are many kinds of paralysis, aren't there? And there's definitely paralysis of the body, but the most critical paralysis, the paralysis of the soul, when a soul is paralyzed by sin, whether it be by some sort of lust or avarice, or whether it be hatred, or whether it be trying to have power like these Jewish elites, whatever it is, it paralyzes the soul. And that is the worst paralysis, because that's not a temporal paralysis, but an eternal paralysis. So we're passing through. Perhaps it's ending. Perhaps it's just going to ramp up again. We don't know, in this pandemic. And we have seen paralysis. We've seen paralysis of economies. We've seen a paralysis of countries. We've seen paralysis of souls, because there's been such fear and there's been such isolation that people have suffered very greatly. Things like drug addiction have increased. Relapses have increased. Suicides have increased. And there's a general restlessness in our culture and really all over the world. So we can see this paralysis happening. And how are we to react to this paralysis? Well, I would say that you should say to yourself and to God, I am a paralytic. And I have sins that paralyze me. That's the most critical problem in your life. Everything else is incidental. So what I thought I'd do is just read some of the things from the service last night and sort of expound on them a little bit. What I do often, we're very fortunate in this day. You know, it used to be that you had to read things on scrolls. Can you imagine having a photographic memory of the scriptures like St. John Chrysostom did? He had to read everything on scrolls and everything. Now we can just look it up on our computer, right? If we want to know some verse from Romans, it's very easy now. And fortunately, there is a priest that publishes the services every single week, and I download them, and I usually read them on my Kindle because I can take notes as I do so. It's very easy to do. I have just one little small thing wherever I go. And perhaps that'll disappear someday. I don't know. Perhaps that technology will not be available to some of us eventually. I don't know. But for right now, it's available. So I would recommend very strongly to you that you would find out about this mailing list, get on it, and then read the services ahead of the services. I just almost always do that. So I want to read you a few things that are about the hidden reality of this story of the paralytic, and that you should own. You should bring them into the way you live, the way you relate to God. Probably most of these are from the canon, because I love to read the canons before Matins and then hear them in Matins. With divine power, O Christ, thou didst once restore the paralytic by thy word. O thou who didst command him to take up his bed, heal also my soul, which hath long been grievously sick. I want to tell you, I've told many of you before, the most amazing thing about Orthodox Christianity for me was that we actually just tell the truth about ourselves. We just say we're sinners all the time. And that's very unsettling outside of Orthodoxy. People don't like to be told they're sinners all the time. They think it's negative. They think it's even a sign of mental illness or bad self-esteem. It's actually true self-esteem. It's understanding who you are. How can you change if you don't know who you are? And I love the freedom of being able to tell God, I'm a sinner. He already knows that. But I don't really know that as much as I should. So it's good when you see this example of the paralytic to say, I'm also paralyzed. I can be paralyzed by bad thoughts about somebody. Why do I think badly about that person? I don't know. It doesn't make really that much sense. Sometimes we just don't like somebody, or we don't like to do things, or we're lazy, or we're irritable, or we have lustful thoughts. So many times we do things that we know are not right, and we know we're going to feel terrible about them later. Does that make any sense? What kind of insanity is that? That we know. Now, sometimes we get tricked into sins, and sometimes we do things out of weakness. I understand that, right? And sometimes we're surprised by things. But so many of our sins are things that we contemplate, and then we go ahead and do them. Now, doing them might be thinking them, right? That's as far as God's concerned, that's doing it, right? But we commit a sin knowing that we're going to feel terrible about it later, that it's going to bring repercussions. It's like eating a whole lot of sweets. You know that after you eat the sweets, you're going to just feel lethargic. And yet, perhaps we still eat the sweets. And the sin is a sweet. And we eat it, and then we feel terrible about it later. We feel dissipated because of our sins. Or maybe our sin has actually caused harm to someone we love. It makes no sense. So we must beg the Lord, help us. Because we've been grievously sick. Just tell the truth about yourself. It's good to do. And it's very cathartic to be able to tell the Lord, you're a paralytic. Not in a sense of mental illness, an obsessive compulsive kind of way of doing it. But just that you're a paralytic. Many times you want to do good and you don't. You're paralyzed. Many a times you want to refrain from something, and yet you're somehow drawn to it. How does that happen? It's really a mystery to me sometimes why these things happen. But they happen continually. We see them happening all the time in our lives. So our soul is grievously sick. So we should ask the Lord to help us with our grievously sick soul. And if you do this with compunction, with prostrations, with tears, if you have them, then there's this incredible healing that happens in the soul. And although you know you're grievously sick, there's a sense of confidence. See, the truly humble, those who really know that they are sick, are actually powerful. In the world, we don't think that. In the world, we think that power is where a person doesn't show weakness. Actually, power is when a person shows weakness and says, God, I'm weak, help me, and God provides. So I would suggest to you that you would pray like in this way to Christ, whether it be extemporaneously or whether it be copying out things from the services, which I do constantly, and tell the Lord, you're grievously sick, heal my soul. Here's another one that's very similar. O all good one, heal thou my soul, which hath lain grievously sick for many years, as before thou didst heal the paralytic, that I may follow thy steps, which thou hast shown unto us who love thee. So the whole purpose of being healed by God is from your sins, is to follow in his steps. And why would we want to follow in his steps? Because it's the only way of life. Not because it's a rule. I hate rules. And if you had known me in grade school, you would have known that I hated rules. I was constantly in trouble. Constantly in trouble. All the time. I was always going to the principal's office in first, second, third grade. All the time. Because if I thought something that the teacher said was stupid, I didn't do it. And as far as I was concerned, in my, you know, first, second, third-year-old, third-grade brain, I thought she did a lot of stupid things. So I was in trouble a lot. I didn't like rules. I still don't like rules. What I like is when there's just a reality that is just so present that it's obvious what you should do. And that's what Christianity is. Christianity is not rules. It is a way of life. It is the only way of life. So when we are healed by God in anything, it should be so that we could become more like him, which means we walk. We take up our bed and we walk in his steps as the paralytic did. Let's hear something about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ruling elite. This is a sessional hymn. A word alone healed the paralytic, since it was the universal and singular word of him who in his compassion appeared on earth for our sake. Wherefore, he walked away bearing his bed, even though the scribes held fast by the jealousy of wickedness which paralyzeth men's souls, could not bear the sight that was done. So they were held fast by their jealousy. What holds you fast? Your laziness, your pride, your vanity, your acquisitiveness, lust. What holds you fast? What paralyzes you? I hope that you have a great desire to be free of your paralysis. Some things it's easier to break free from, and some things it's very hard. Maybe it'll take years or even a lifetime to break free from. But if you are humble and you say to God, I'm paralyzed by these aspects of my character which are just not right, and I don't really know how to fix them. I make a little progress here and then I fall backwards there, or maybe I make no progress. I don't know how to walk. Help me to walk. God will show you what paralyzes you and you will be freed from it. Now, it's not going to happen like snapping your fingers, but it will happen. I really think that all of us should pray to God in this way, in this humble way, in this self-condemning way. The world doesn't like it, but the world is going to hell. We don't want to follow the way of the world. We don't want to follow the fear of the world, the manipulation of the world, the pride of the world. We don't want to follow all that. We want to follow the right way, which is to recognize that in Jesus Christ is life. Following the ways of Jesus Christ is life. Everything else is death. And if we recognize this, then we look into ourselves and we say, well, this part of me doesn't follow Jesus Christ. It's paralyzed. I can't figure out how to do it. But I can beg the Lord to help me. Maybe I'm not so paralyzed that I can't do a prostration and say, God, heal my soul, which hath long been grievously sick. And if you do those things, then God will heal you. May God bless you and help you in all things. Christ is risen.